Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. As we continue to look at the book of Joshua, passage by passage, I'll have to say, because I guess we are not always going verse by verse through the book of Joshua. While you're turning to that, and before we start preaching on this, got a book here by Harold Camping, owner and operator of the Family Radio. How many have ever heard of him? Raise your hand. Harold Camping. Gloria Conklin gave this to me. To God Be the Glory is the name of the pamphlet. I read most of this afternoon. I just can't tell you how absolutely messed up and confused and heretical this is. It is an absolute mess. He says, May 21, 2011 is going to be the rapture. And 5 months later is going to be the day of judgment in which God totally destroys the whole universe and everybody in it. All the souls of the damned are going to be raised, and those who are still alive, who are unsaved, are basically going to be burnt to a cinder on that day, 5 months after the rapture. It's a real mess. I even had to laugh a couple times. It was so absolutely out of this world. And yet, with Scripture, much support, convincing to some, I'm sure. But I will tell you this. This man has already once set a date for the rapture, and he was wrong. It was 2005. I don't know if it was October or September. Now, I know there's another guy named Wisenant who also did something, but he came right on the heels of Wisenant. That's his last name, of a man who set September as a date as well. And then he came on the heels of it with his own date. So he's already failed in setting dates, and he's setting it again. And setting himself up for shame. And a lot of people are following this, folks. He says that the church is finished, and that the devil, Satan, is now in charge of all Christian churches in the whole world, and that you should not attend or go to any churches anymore. And just get ready for May 21, 2011. It's just a real mess. A real mess of a thing. I haven't finished reading it. I don't know if I even want to bother, but I know a lot of you know him because he's on family radio. They do have conservative Christian music, which is about the only plus for the ministry that I can think of. He's a hyper Calvinist, believing that God only wants to save certain ones. And he says it blatantly right out in the book. God only wants to save certain ones. And hyper-Calvinistic. There is no discussion in here so far that I can see of Israel's place and a future day for Israel. There's no mention of it at all. All the passages that have to do with Israel are applied to all the believers, generally speaking. And so there's no dispensational understanding of the Scripture at all. It's just a real confused mess. And I would warn you to be aware of Harold Camping's false doctrine and false teaching. He also doesn't believe in an eternal hell. There is no hell. Eternally abiding in a place called hell, doesn't believe that. He also says in this book that when Jesus died on the cross, he was not dying for our sins. For he did that already before he created anything. He died on the cross for our sins before he created anything. Then what does he say Christ's death on the cross is? He says his death on the cross is simply to show us how you have to suffer for sin. And it's an emblem of suffering to those who will be at this judgment day at the end, in 5 months after May 21, 2009, for 5 months, all the unbelievers are going to experience the torments just like Jesus experienced when he died on the cross. it's just a mess of teaching. And so I would say to you, be aware of the false teaching of Harold Camping. I don't know what to say more, but maybe the guy has lost his ability to think clearly. Some of the terms that I can think of are insane, mad, gone mad, but yet with ability to use scriptures very convincingly. I will say it's a very deceptive piece of literature. So I warn you. But I've heard this man throughout my adult life on the radio. I've often listened to him on the talk-in show where people call in, ask questions. And I've listened to his misapplying of Scripture and giving bad advice from the Scripture to people. And of course, his Calvinistic hyper-election teaching is terrible. Terrible. I don't know. I wonder how many souls he's actually caused to go to hell because of his false teaching. I believe he will be held accountable someday for it. And if he's not saved himself, and he very well might not be, as much as he might say he is, and he's one of the elect. How does he know he's one of the elect? How does he know God wants him? Well, he knows. Well, it will be eternity to pay, that's for sure. So, folks, it saddens me because we've got enough confusion in the churches without this, and it's very deceptive, very deceptive. He's saying that the devil has already deceived the churches and everything, and yet I believe he's doing it. He's being used of the devil to deceive the churches. You know how I often put the timeline up here? You know, the rapture's the next thing, you got 7 years. And then he doesn't even talk about the Antichrist even. There's nothing in there about the Antichrist. It's just a mess of a understanding of the end times. And that there's 7 years after which the Battle of Armageddon and so forth. He's got the rapture happening right at the very end of the tribulation time. He says we're in the tribulation time right now. He says we're in the tribulation time right now. And he has the rapture happening on May 21. And then 5 months later, 150 some days later, is the total destruction of the universe. It's just a mess of a understanding of end times. Well, I do not recommend you read it because it's very deceptive. Gloria's read it. But she's still not deceived. Amen. She's sitting here in her right mind still. But she has folks that are near and dear to her who have fallen for it. And she wanted to know what we thought, what I thought about it. And I don't think very highly of it at all. It's very bad. Very, very bad. So, be warned and stay away from it, okay? It's awesome. All right. Now, we are in the book of Joshua, chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And what we've been looking at is the children of Israel entering into the promised land after having been delivered out of Egypt by Moses through the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness. Moses dies just before they start to enter in. Joshua takes over as captain of Israel, and he leads them into the promised land. Jericho is one of the first defeats there that they won the victory. And Ai after that. And then they just kept taking over one parcel of land of the promised land after another. You remember how we talked about how that there were times when they didn't fully trust the Lord and they weren't able to completely subjugate the Canaanites in the land. But they were possessing the land that God wanted them to have. And now we come down to chapter 20. And what I want to talk about now is some perils to possessing. We were looking at principles of possessing. And now we want to look at some perils to possessing. And why would we look at these things like this? Because this whole historical detail given to us in Joshua is a very good type
of the Christian's own possessing of the many blessings that God would have for us in our Christian life and walk until we get to heaven. Much of what Israel went through as they conquered the land and possessed the land for themselves is what the Christian goes through from the day you get saved to the day you reach heaven. We're to possess more of what Christ has for us. He wants us to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're to have life and have it more abundantly. We're to enjoy the Christian walk. And there are principles by which we need to follow in order to fully possess all that God has for us. Every one of you who are born again here tonight, how about it? How about a raise of hand? How many of you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and you're born again? Raise your hand. Okay, you can put it down. I didn't do that just to see who didn't. It's good to be able to give testimony. And I'm saved, born again, going to heaven. And here's my hand, preacher. I didn't see Emma's hand up, though, or Benjamin's hand, or Caleb's hand. So we got some that we need to carefully be a good testimony to so that someday soon they will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Won't it be a wonderful day when we see them trust Christ as Savior and hear the report, they got saved. Amen. It'll be wonderful. That'll be wonderful. This is all a type of the believer getting more and more of that which God has provided for us already. And the children of Israel are going in there and getting more and more of the land which God has provided for them and promised to give them. What I wanted to say about all who are born again is, everyone who's born again has already within you the Holy Spirit of God. He's there. He lives within your body and soul and spirit, whatever we could say that is. He's in there influencing us, guiding us, teaching us the Word of God. He gives us joy. He watches over us. He seeks to keep us from going astray. And even when we do go astray, then He convicts us of being astray and gets us to realize our sin, and we confess it so that we can remain in fellowship with the Lord. We already have all that God wants for us. It's just a matter of us possessing the land. And so we looked at some principles of possessing. Now we want to look at some perils to possessing. Did Joshua and the children of Israel find that there were perils? Yes. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, here is the peril of blunder. Blunder. All right, here we go, verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from which he fled. And verses 7 and 8 tell us that they appointed 6 cities like this to be established in the land of Israel, the land of new possession, where people who by mistake killed somebody could run to for refuge. They're called cities of refuge. Verse 9 tells us, These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So there's the peril of, I'll call it blunder, okay? Unawares or unwittingly indicate that what happened was a mistake, unintentional. But you know what? Consequences still remain. Blunders still are mistakes, or we can say blunders are sin. If we didn't have the nature of sin, the sin nature in us, we wouldn't even blunder. Isn't it wonderful? There's going to be a day when in glory there will be no more blunders. Don't we make enough of them? Yes, and sometimes unawares, unwittingly. Thank God there is a place to go when you've done something like that. And the city of refuge is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we can go and find refuge in time of blunder, when we do things we shouldn't do. Often Christians find possessing all God would have for them are hindered due to careless, unintentional blunders. You know, sometimes we don't just get all that God has for us, and we don't enjoy the Christian life the way we should because we just plain out mess it up. We unintentionally sometimes blunder and make mistakes and cause our joy in the Lord to be less than what it should be. Often, you see what I'm pointing at? Often this is the major source of these blunders right here. Now, I know in the case here, it's somebody slew somebody by mistake. But oh, how often we slay people with our tongue. And James chapter 2 tells us how bad that tongue is. We could go there and study that, but we won't. But you can read that for yourself. Oh, the tongue. Oh, it can destroy so much. Words said, you know, you can't bring them back once they're out. You can ask for forgiveness. You can say, you know, I really shouldn't have said that. But oh, they're out. And they do their wicked work of destroying and destruction. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Now I know some of you good sword drill people are already at Matthew, aren't you? That's how quick you are. Right, Joe? Yeah, he's probably already there. Oh, now he said Proverbs. He's got to go over there to Proverbs. All right, Proverbs 25:11. I like this verse. It's beautiful. Oh, that we could apply this verse without fail. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. Well, what's the opposite? A word that's not fitly spoken. Oh boy, like a garbage heap. That's what it's like. But a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. What a beautiful thing a good word is. But often the mouth is involved here as far as unintentional blunders. Our thoughts and actions are sometimes done without thinking. You know, it's often good to put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in action, you know. Think about it. Just take a moment to think about what you're about to say. Is this going to be a good thing or not? Is this going to hurt or not? Should I say this or not? And be careful. Sometimes haste causes us to hurt someone unintentionally because we're real quick on this thing and we want to get it done right away and we feel it's absolutely necessary to get it done. And in the process, we hurt people unintentionally along the way. Sometimes we cause someone suffering or sorrow because of our blundering goodness. Well, I meant it for good. If you'd just thought about it, you might have said, you know what, maybe I better just hold back on that. Sometimes we cause someone suffering and sorrow because of our blundering goodness. But oh, thank God for the cities of refuge. When we do things that we might not have intended to do, if we would have thought a little bit better about it, unwittingly, unawares, there's a city of refuge to go to. And you need to run to that place right away. And the one good thing about that city of refuge, the high priest will never die. He never dies. So how much better is that city of refuge in Jesus Christ than the cities of refuge back there? You know, what if he was just put into position of high priest, you know, just a few days before? He'd end up having to stay in that city of refuge for a long, long time until he died if he lived for an old age. Or what if he was at the very end of his tenure and very old? The avenger of blood might get you as soon as he died, you know. There are all kinds of situations you can see. In Jesus Christ, you never have to worry. You never have to worry about a judgment falling on you. In Christ Jesus, we have a city of refuge which is never failing, never fails you. And thank God for such a city of refuge like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, chapter 21, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but what is chapter 21? Chapter 21 is not about any perils to possessing, but that we got a chapter stuck right in here because the next peril of possessing we're going to see in chapter 22. But chapter 21 is inserted here, but I do want to say a few things about it. What we see in chapter 21 is the inheritance of the tribe of Levi. I have mentioned about them a few times through the book of Joshua. As you know, the Levites, they have a special job to do in the nation of Israel. They have the job of ministering in the tabernacle on behalf of the rest of the tribes of Israel to basically intercede on their behalf to God up in heaven. It's their job to make sure that the tabernacle is set up and taken down. Every time they're to move, they take it up, take it down. They carry everything. Now that they're in the land, for a while they would have it sitting more permanently in just one city or another city until finally in Jerusalem. And then later on the tabernacle was replaced with the permanent temple of Solomon's day. But still, who was responsible for all the spiritual services and the sacrifices and the singing and the offering of the incense and things like that? It was the men of the tribe of Levi. God said to them when they came into the land to possess the land that all the tribes would get a possession except for Levi. They would not get an inheritance in the land. For God said, I am your inheritance. That's what God said to the tribe of Levi. I am your inheritance. So the tribe of Levi is a very special tribe. And in chapter 22, we want to read verses 1 through 3. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel, that would be all the tribes, gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And then the rest of the chapter kind of tells you all the different cities that were given to the Levites. Now, I know I told you that they didn't get a possession, but they did need a place to live. They have to dwell somewhere. They needed some land in order to have their tents and their eventual houses to raise their children and so forth. And God made it that and commanded that every one of the tribes would give cities within their land of possession to the various families of the tribe of Levi to dwell in. And in this way, God provided that they would have their spiritual representatives in all the tribes of Israel. And it was given to the tribe of Levi that individuals, families, would go to where the tabernacle is, and they would serve there for several months. And then they'd go back to their homes. And then someone else from another city would come and take over their job. And that's how they would keep revolving the service of the Levites that way. And in this way, all the tribes of Israel would have some representation there for them to have someone interceding on their behalf to God up in heaven. Aren't you glad we have just one who does that work for us today? The Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. And the book of Hebrews just keeps on telling us how much better Jesus is than the Old Testament. And I'm glad for it. It's wonderful. And I believe even Israel, spiritual Israel, is glad for it as well. And someday when they're all gathered together in the land and Jesus Christ is the Lord right in their very midst, they'll be glad for Him too. And all the Levites will say amen. But do you know that the Levites, even in the thousand-year kingdom, are still going to do the same kind of work they were doing back then? But oh, how much more happier they will be as they do it, because they know the one who all their service symbolizes is right there in their midst. The Lord of glory, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, will be true in that day. You know, this poor guy knows nothing about this, apparently. There's such a wonderful blessing in store given to us in the Scriptures about what the future holds, both for Israel, for the Church of Jesus Christ, and for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus shall reign. And those, whosoever maketh a lie and are abominable, they will forever dwell in a place called hell, the lake of fire. It will be an eternal testimony of the grace of God, the salvation of God, while we dwell in that blessed place eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great things in store for us. Well, go to verse 43 of this same chapter now, chapter 21, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that He sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. For the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? Now, I know that we read places where it says they did not totally wipe out the Canaanites, and the Canaanites dwelt with them and in their midst and everything. But God kept His word. God kept His word and His promise to them. And they possessed all the land. They may not have possessed it as they should have possessed it. And think about it now. As you and I sit here, we have resident within us the Holy Spirit of God. We have all the resources we need to live holy, godly, happy, blessed Christian lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's there. Nothing has been left back. Unlike the charismatics and the old pilgrim holiness who believe you have to pray through to get the sanctification and all that and the second blessing and things like that, we've got it all in Christ Jesus. The split second we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God has kept all His word unto us. But why haven't we completely possessed? Because of the principles of possessing, the perils of possessing, compromise on our part, and therefore we do not always enjoy the full blessing that God would have for us. But we could never say that God has kept back from me that which He has promised to give all of His children. You know, a father and mother love equally their children, if they're any kind of father or mother. They love equally all their children. Right, Joey? little Emma's come in and kind of taken a little bit of the room there, right? But I tell you what, Mom and Dad love you with the same equal love now as Emma, I'm sure. And I know my parents did for me. They loved me as much as they loved my brother Paul and my sister Diane and Beth. And even another one that did not make it into the world, but was stillborn. They loved us all with an equal love. But isn't it interesting in some families how some children just don't seem to be as happy as another child in that same family? Is it because Mom and Dad have held back? No. It's because the child has not possessed all that was given to them. And the same thing happens a lot of times on the part of believers. We don't possess all that the Lord has for us. I was going to say more about these Levites and so forth, but I think for the sake of time, I'll just leave it alone. But in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the ministers in the Christian church. It equates them to a certain extent to the Levites in the nation of Israel, and how that the nation of Israel took care of the Levites. So also you have a responsibility to take care of those who give you the gospel and work in the ministry and so forth. And you have a responsibility to support your pastor and your any other elders that might come along. You have a responsibility to do that. Missionaries, to support them and send them out and so forth. It is a biblical precept that those who do the work of the Lord should live of the work of the Lord. In other words, the giving and the support from the people in the church. But then, let me go to another peril of possessing. And it is this. The peril of misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. And I see the time. I think I'll stop right here and pick up with this next week. There was a big misunderstanding between the 2.5 tribes that already obtained their possession on the west side of Jordan. Remember that Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they obtained a possession before they actually went over Jordan and went in and got all the rest of the possession. Well, when they were all done possessing, the men of those tribes who went to help fight and possess the rest of the land went back to their possession. And something happened that almost caused an all-out civil war in the nation of Israel. And what happened is very interesting because it's very beautiful type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the cross. And the importance of the fact that there is one place we all gather, and it's around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that next Sunday night as we look at a peril of possessing, which is misunderstanding. It's just a simple misunderstanding almost caused a devastating civil war in Israel. You know what the civil war did to this country? It split it right in half, didn't it? It was a major issue in our history, the civil war. It's actually a great study. I enjoy the civil war. I've read a lot of information about it. I love going to Gettysburg. I don't know about you. I just love going there. I could go there a lot of times yet between now and the rapture of the church and enjoy it every time. Although, enjoy the history of it. Don't enjoy what happened there. But, we're going to talk about this next Sunday night when we get together. I actually spent quite a bit of time talking about Harold Camping here tonight, and that's what used up some of my time. But I think it's important for you to be aware of false teaching and false teachers in the church. But I hope this was a blessing to you tonight about the cities of refuge and about the Levites getting their possession in the land, and then how that God kept His word. God always keeps His word. You can always trust in the Lord, you know. He always keeps His word. He doesn't say, well, you know what, I've decided to change my mind. I hate to go back to this, but this guy has God changing his mind. You know, he tells us that the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like a thief in the night. And you know what he's actually saying? God just was kind of like holding that over the church until now. He gave me the information so that it's no longer a thief in the night. No, wait a minute. God didn't change his mind about it. He has God changing his mind about the Word of God and what he's told us. He says, well, toward the end, it's no longer a mystery anymore. Because toward the end, he wants you to know that he's not going to come as a thief in the night. You'll know. It's May 21, 2011. Oh, man. What happened to the thief in the night? Well, God only used that in the first part of the church. Oh, come on. It's just such a mess. I did have to chuckle a few times when I was reading. I just had to laugh. This is really laughable. So I won't burden you anymore with that. But some interesting things. Gloria, thank you for giving this to me.
kind of got me on fire a little bit. You'll probably hear me talking about this for the next few sermons. But nevertheless, be warned, be aware. There are sheep, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Ravenous wolves. And he's one of them. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Father, we do thank you for fellowship together, good song time, and then taking a look at the Word of God. Help us to possess all that you have given to us. You have not kept back a thing. When you decided to send your Son into this world, that tells us right away, you have not kept back a single thing from us. You gave the greatest of all gifts that there were in your storehouse, and that is your precious Son. Sending him to earth, knowing he would be abused and mistreated and crucified on that cross by wicked hands, our wicked hands. And yet you sent him anyway. And he came because he loved us. And he went to that cross, bore our sin there. But thank God he rose up from the grave. And he prayed that you would send the Holy Spirit, and you have done that. And we have him inside of us. You've kept every promise you've made. And we know the promises that still remain to be fulfilled will be fulfilled, just like you've already taken care of the ones in the past. Help us to go forth from here with a heart full of thanksgiving and praise for your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.